Well, praise God. I want to move into the text of Scripture this morning. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look at chapter 12. I'm actually going to refer to 12, 13, and 14, really 12 and 14. I'm going to refer to 13, but not in depth, nor am I going to be in depth on any of these texts of Scriptures, but I'm just going to give you an overview and how it relates to what we've been talking about these last, probably for the last 4 weeks, about the power and the presence of God in our lives and within our church, and how God has called us to be led by the Spirit and familiar with the things of the Spirit. And the Spirit is supernatural, amen? Yeah, it is. The Spirit is a supernatural avenue. It's the avenue that God does His supernatural things through. And then here's the fantastic thing, is it moved in you and I. Yeah. It was there at the beginning, I mean, it hovered over the deep, and it moved into you and I on the day of Pentecost. It became known, it moved to the disciples, but when we get saved, there's an infilling of the Holy Spirit, there's an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we talked last week how when we get saved, the Holy Spirit moves in and He sanctifies us. Somebody say amen. Amen. He seals us. Somebody say amen. My salvation has been purchased. It's been sealed. He convicts us. He directs us. He teaches us. He guides us. Those things all happen when we become saved. We become a partner with God. I mean, we hear His voice now. We're able to look at the Word. And now the Holy Spirit is able to illuminate Scripture for us. Let me say amen to that. Amen. I mean, I can open the Bible and I can say, and I've done this. I don't know if you have. I've done this. And I said, Holy Spirit, help me with that. I don't know what that means. I don't want to consult commentaries and word studies first. I want to consult You. You know, and then I'll go to the commentary. It's not like Porky Pig today. I'll go commentaries and word studies. I'll go to Him after that, and I'll use that for God to confirm what He spoke. And that's what He does. That's what He does. So, I don't know, that's the way I do Bible study. But the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God, gives you an in-depth to it, man. I remember when I used to, before I got saved, the guy who was trying to lead me to the Lord, I'd read the book of Acts, you know, and I call him back up, and go, this is boring. We're just dead inside, man. Like, the least boring book in the New Testament is Acts. And I'm like, this is boring. And he's like, what? You know, like, I think he just probably wanted to hang up on me or something. Like, he fell over. What are you, crazy? But it was to me, because the spiritual things to the carnal man are foolishness. When I got saved, boy, then I started seeing something different. And the Holy Spirit started illuminating His Word. Hallelujah. And then the Holy Spirit started bringing to my remembrance of things that I've read. Amen. You ever read something, didn't even read? I don't mind scriptural memorization, but I kind of think the Holy Spirit does that for us. I mean, I think you can memorize. Don't get me wrong, it's good. But man, there are times when the Holy Spirit just brings the Word to me that I read prior week, or that I read a couple days before that, and didn't know what it meant. Then the Holy Spirit remind me of that Word that I read, and then He'll give me an object lesson in what it means. Are you hearing me today? So when you get saved, man, you move into an intimacy with God through His Holy Spirit. And I never want to take that away. And I know last week we talked about there's indwelling and there's baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they are two subsequent different events. But I felt like I was scared that I left Sunday minimizing the indwelling of the Spirit. And I don't want to do that. The indwelling of the Spirit is to grow us, to mature us, to strengthen us. And it's kind of sustaining power that God gives to the believer. Sustaining as in continuance and then with Him. You know, this constant flow. We got to get in the Word, keep reading the Word, keep fanning that flame. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is empowering. And so that means it's used in the essence of ministering to others. Do you understand me? I think a lot, like, sometimes the Holy Spirit isn't being poured out. Like, you know, we've seen it in times past. Like, we go through seasons of cycles. And, like, I think, why isn't this a regular occurrence for people like it was in the book of Acts? You know, I mean, it was pretty regular. And then here's a thought, and I don't know if this is God or not, so don't write it down in your God journal. Write it down in your write it down in your possible ideas journal. That maybe because our hearts are not motivated to minister. I mean, the power's for ministry, but if we don't have lost in the kingdom on our mind, then maybe there isn't a great need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because you're not going to use it anyway. Not you, and I said that in a general term. Maybe God doesn't want to give the power and the empowerment to people to a culture that isn't willing to step outside of their own personal life and personal problems and selfishness and minister to others. But I believe once we get the fire of God for the lost and we begin to understand that God wants to use us, I think that will start the conversation with you and God on a spiritual level of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that fair? Is that fair to say? I mean, because you change once the baptism of the Spirit. I mean, you're different. There's an effectiveness that it has. Your ministry's different. D.L. Moody said this. He said, man, I was walking down Wall Street, and he said, praying, and the Holy Ghost hit me. He called it, D.L. Moody called it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, I came to my buddy's house. I was like, hey, I need a room. Like, this is too heavy. But I'm glad nobody's sitting there, because I just drenched you, if you were. Because I'm too heavy. This is too heavy, man. The anointing of God is on me, and I got to go somewhere. So his friend lets him in, goes into a room, and for 4 hours he stayed in there and prayed and sought God. And he writes in his journal, I asked God to stay his hand because the joy was so overwhelming that I thought I would die. And he said, I didn't change my sermon when I left there. I didn't study more. But there were hundreds that would respond to the altar call that didn't happen before I received this. And that's D.L. Moody, man. That's he's not a charismatic Pentecostal. But he knew the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a real thing. So I'm going to say amen. Charles Finney, my goodness, Oberlin College, man, they're Presbyterian. Oh, I say that, and if you don't know anything about denominations, like the least likely in a picture to be charismatic, Presbyterian. He called it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit. Matter of fact, Oberlin College, he was president of Oberlin College after he received this infilling. He said manifestations will begin to flow from his ministry, the ministry that God called to after that. People were being slain in the Spirit. He had groups over here, and he pointed to them, and he goes, hey, you guys might not want to stand there. And that whole section went over and was slain in the Spirit. I mean, he had fantastic moves of God, and he contributed that to that infilling that he received after salvation. And Oberlin College put down on their tenets of faith that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is essential for effective ministry. That's pretty, that's significant. So we start understanding that there's significant changes that happen in our places of ministry and our effectiveness and our giftings that God has given us. And it doesn't have to be for a preacher church. I like what Elijah said. I mean, really, man, this Christianity is for the layman. It's for the layman. It's for us. It's for you and I. It's for the simpletons. You know, God said, I'll take the foolish things this world can found the wise. I always thought that was kind of insulting in a way. Like, God's going to, what are you doing, dude? Like, you're a pastor. Like, he really took the foolishness of humanity to confound the wise. Like, you got a problem. Paul said that we are so unworthy that we are the last people in a parade. You know what that means? Like, we got to go through all the crap. That's really what it meant. Like, the parade, and they would all put their droppings in. We're the last people there. Like, we're cleaning stuff up. That's what God's called us to. And so we'll take the wisdom of this world, or he'll take the foolishness of this world and confound the wise. And so it's for us, man. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, this effectiveness in ministry is for you and I. Salvation is for you and I. Somebody say, man, I want to go to heaven. I want to grow and learn in Christ. I want to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. But I also feel like it's important for me to be in ministry and effective in ministry. Charles Spurgeon, man, he talked about it. He didn't like to talk about it very much because it was controversial at that time. But he contributed his word of knowledges to an experience that he had that he called the second blessing. Charles Spurgeon, man. It was like the Calvinist Baptist. Second blessing. He says, now I had the ability to call things out. There would be people coming into the church service, and they'd be up on the balcony, and I'd say, Phila, you got a fifth in your inside coat that God sees, and he wants to deliver you from that. And he was right every time. He would experience the word of knowledge like that, where he'd call people out, and God would do great things and set them free for that. And he didn't have that ability, or he didn't have that, maybe it's even the willingness, the boldness, until after he received what he believed was a second blessing. Are you following me, church? So I wanted to spend some time on, like, you got to really think hard about, God, if you want me to have this, and that's a good prayer. Because he does. It's like saying, hey, man, I don't feel led to stop sleeping with my girlfriend. So I know a pastor had a piece of lead in his desk, and he said, here, now you feel led. The Bible already tells you not to do it. So my point is, like, is it God's will? Man, the Bible said, look at Acts 2. It says, for this is for your children and your children's children and to all those who cry out to God, all those who are far. And he was talking about, if you read it, believe, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And then he said, it's for everyone. So as a believer, you and I, it will affect the way you minister. And that's really what the point is of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we wanted to spend time last couple of weeks. We've talked about that, and I didn't want to, and I wanted to come back to it just for a moment, because I didn't want to belittle or disdain the indwelling of God, because that's the greatest miracle. Amen? Sinners being forgiven. Sinners living for God. Sinners having a changed and transformed life. That's the Holy Spirit indwelling. He makes us more like Jesus. From glory to glory. And we cannot disdain that. And I hope that you didn't hear that from me. I hope you didn't hear that from me. This morning, if you're saved, that's primary. But if you believe that God's calling you to be more effective or to calling you to reach others, which he has, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you as well. Is that good? All right, we good?
Amen.
All right, quit crying about it. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's go into Corinthians, and I'll be with this just for a little bit because I want to talk about some of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has called you and I to have. And listen, I'm not trying to be didactic, because I don't think you can be when you speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor, I don't know what didactic means. What I mean by that is I don't want to be teachy as much. I want to combine those things. I believe the anointing of God will do that. I don't believe teaching's dry. Somebody say amen. I believe it's hard, though, for me to maintain a teaching posture when I'm talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Do you understand me? So I'm doing my best here. So let's go to spiritual giftings, chapter 12. All right. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, everybody say, hey, you with me? I won't keep you long. Don't worry. Concerning spiritual gifts, brothers. Who's he talking to? Man, it's pretty easy. I do not want you to be what? Uninformed or ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Now, here's the point. To each, here's what he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. So you're like, I don't want you to see this. I don't want you to be ignorant, like, oh, of the gifts. No, no, no. Of the purpose of the gifts. Does he go into detail about the gifts after that? Does he tell you how to practice and exercise tongues and interpretation of tongues? No, he just mentions it. So that means when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, he ain't talking about the gifts. He's going to go into more detail about something else. Watch this. I don't want you to be ignorant of the gifts. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I don't want you to be ignorant of the gifts. You want to know what the gifts are for? For the benefit of the church. Yeah. Opposed to what? You, goofy. You, you narcissist. You think the gifts are for you. But Paul says they're for the benefit and the uplifting of the people in the body. Someone say amen. He says, you think it's about you. You come to church and it's about you. Don't you understand? God gives you gifts so that you can deploy them into the life of other people. Not so you can just be fancy. Not so you can brag. Not so you can develop spiritual pride. God gives you the gifts because people in the body need them. Stop being selfish and start using them and seeking out the betterment of your brothers and say, what can I do for you according to the gift that God has placed in my life? I did that because you were looking down. I'm just kidding. Amen?
Amen.
The giftings are for God's people. So he says, hey, it's for the betterment. It's for the body. And he goes on and he makes these comments. And I don't want to get into 12 as much. But he makes comments. He says, look, everybody has different gifts. Don't cry about it. There was huge jealousy going on in the Corinthian church. They're like, dude, I want to be an eye. It's like, I want to be an ear. And so people weren't understanding that the gifts were placed by God. They're called grace gifts, charisma gifts. That means God graced you with the ability and the role to fulfill the obligation that the gifts require. When you're gifted from God, it's from God. Somebody say amen. It's from God. And then God is expecting you to walk in that gift in the body. Amen? The gifts are for the body. Everybody say it again. The gifts are for the body. Look to your neighbor. Not to you. You narcissist. So he goes on, hey, quit being jealous about it. He says, look, it's one body. It's all God. It's all God. But God uses people differently. Stop crying about it. Find out what it is that God's called you to do and do it. Because you're a gift. And if you want to detach yourself from the body, you're stupid. Because anything that detaches from the body will die. I can't amputate my arm and go, dude, the arm wants to separate, so I'm going to throw it over there. What's going to happen to that arm? It's going to be effective. It's going to die. There's no blood going through. There's no life going through it. You can't do it. You got to get along with everybody, and you got to respect everybody's gifts. But man, you got to also begin to function and understand what your gift is so you can complete what God has called you to do, so you can fulfill the purposes of God for bringing you into the body. He didn't bring you in the body just to hear and shout and dance. He brought you in the body because you're gifted in a specific and unique way that somebody's brokenness can be healed by you. And that's really what the whole thing is about. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, if you read, it's about other people. And it's talking to these narcissistic, I got the gift of tongues. La, 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 la. That's not really how you do it. But anyways, I'm just telling you. You're like, look at me, I'm doing it in tongues. And Paul's like, this is not about you. Good for you. Use them to heal and put back together the lives of shattered, broken people. If you don't have that on your heart, your gifts are nothing but a sounding brass and a gong. Come on. I'm going to get pretty nasty. The Corinthians, just want you to understand the need that exists there. I'm going to try to read chapter 14. Just give me a second, though. What was the needs of Corinth? Man, if you know anything about Corinthians was a horrible place to go. Paul lived there for a year and a half, got to know the people, got to study them. And boy, Corinthian had a bad rap. I mean, it was earned, though. There was so much debauchery in that city. That means there was so much brokenness in that city, church. We open up the Bible, and the first thing we got is division. If you read chapters 1, and I can go all the way through it, division. It's like these people were coming together in the church, and they were like, I was baptized by Apollos and Silas. I was baptized by Paul and Silas. I was baptized by, who's the other guy? Peter. It's like, and everybody was going, you weren't baptized by Paul, so you ain't nothing. And he's like, dude, I am too. You weren't baptized by Apollos. And they were like, no, Peter's the one you need to be baptized by. And there's this fan base that began to develop in the church, like this crazy fan base, you know? And dude, people are crazy about their teams. Oh my goodness, did you ever watch the document or just watch a glimpse of Eagles fans, man? Like during the Super Bowl, and like I followed these Eagle fans around, like on video. Oh my goodness, they throw batteries at you. They pelted Santa at the game with snowballs and ran them out of there. Like these people, they're the worst fans in NFL. If you're an Eagles fan, I'm sorry, get a new team. But my point is people freak out about their fan base. I don't know what it is inside of people that say, my identity Now we're getting down to the root of this. I don't like who I am, but I like Apollos. And I like Peter, and I like Paul. I don't like who I am. And so that was their identity. They didn't like themselves. And if you know the Corinthian background, you see why they struggled with liking themselves. And so there was a real brokenness that caused them to say, hey, put Apollos in front of me because I'm not. But Apollos, man, he makes me good. He made me good. He represents me. And Paul says, look, are you crazy? They're all of God. It isn't about them. It's about God and God's grace that has been bestowed into your life personally. Didn't have to go through Apollos. God went through him just because that's the way I set it up. But I have a personal, intimate desire for you on the other side of Apollos, on the other side of Paul, on the other side of Peter. I love you and you're worthy and I'm going to make you into something great. I mean, when you get down to it, divisions are existed in the church. And it's, the next thing that they wrote about was sex. I mean, sex was rampant in Corinth. Church, man. There were young girls that were plying the prostitution at nighttime from the temple of Aphrodite. They would come down and they would make money for the temple. They were in the church. They were wanting safety. And they were wanting to be accepted. And they were wanting never to have to perform again to show their worth. And they show up at a church that is jacking around with selfishness. And they show up and go, God's going to meet my need today. Because these weren't people that needed to minister. These were people who needed to be healed. So these people come into the church. Read 1 Corinthians 6:9. You'll see all the people that came in there. Homosexual offenders, prostitutes, drunkards, fighters, and the list goes on. These were people who were from the outside. God began to move into their life, changed them, but they were still people that had a past, and the past was starting to resurrect itself, and Paul had to say, look, you're no longer that way. Stop believing the lie that's trying to pull you away from the body. That was their conflict, but then they show up at church, and they're like, man, God, I need a word. I need to know, man, I'm having troubles in my marriage. Read 1 Corinthians, it was about marriage. I'm afraid my husband's going to leave me. I'm afraid my wife's going to step out on me. She had a past and a history, and I can see that look in her eyes again. God, I'm trying to hold it together, and I need a word from you. Calm down just a little bit. And instead of getting a word, I get, I don't understand that. And the whole church was just in disarray. It was dysfunctional. And these narcissistic spiritual people were just wanting to be heard and wanting to exercise their holiness and their freedom in worship. But it was at the cost of somebody becoming disappointed and broken and disenfranchised from the community of believers. They left the same way they came in, and that was uncalled for. And Paul said, that shouldn't happen. They needed to be ministered to, and you didn't do it because you were too caught up in your own stuff, caught up in your own spirituality. Get it right. That's what he did. Get it right. Because there's broken people that need a touch, and they need it from you, because God has anointed you to do that. Until you get off yourself, you're not going to be as effective church that God's called you to be. A lot of self-esteem issues going on. You read what sexual abuse does to a person. Read what sexual abuse does to a young girl. They needed love, man. They needed embrace. They wanted to feel safe. And all they got at the Corinthian church was chaos. Man, sometimes I think about coming into church here and people come in and like I go, God, did we miss it? Because this could be the last time this person hears a message from you. Don't let us squander this, God. Don't let us mess around. Don't let us think it's all about us and who cares about them. Boy, don't let us be like that, God. Let us look out for others and say, I don't know who's in this church that doesn't believe or is unlearned, especially maybe the area of manifestations of tongues, but I'm going to be cool about this, and I'm going to pray in tongues in my worship, but I'm going to make sure I'm doing it appropriately, because I desperately do not want to have somebody who could have received from God today freak out and leave. And I don't want it to be on me. So I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, and I pray in the Holy Ghost, church. That's what Paul said too. He said, I pray in the Holy Ghost more than you all. But in the church, I'd rather speak one word of prophecy than 1,000 words in tongues. Why? Because you benefit from that tongue. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but when there's other people around, God has called others to benefit from the gift that he's given you. See, pastors should not speak in tongues. Man, you should be mindful. I'm not quenching you. I would never say don't speak in tongues, but I would say, man, if you're speaking in tongues and worshiping in tongues is of more importance than offending or knowing where this other person was, then your spirit is wrong. You just need to be conscious of it. How do you do that? Man, just lower it down. Look, this is not being said for any reason that I think the church is out of control, because I don't. But I want you to understand the spirit of what Paul was speaking. He was saying, look out for the people, man. Love them. Don't freak them out. Don't push them away. They need to understand. They need to hear a word from God. They need to hear a clear, precise word from God that is prophetically going to move them to a place of repentance. 1 Corinthians 14 says they will hear the prophecy. The clear, intelligent, prophetic word coming from you will create a burning in the hearts of the unbeliever or the unlearned, and they will know that God is truly among you and fall down on their knees and worship God because of their prophetic word that came out of you. Not a tongue that they couldn't understand, but it was a prophetic word. Now, a tongue, if it's interpreted, can be a prophetic word. But if we're just talking about a tongue of praise, which they exist, a tongue of prayer, which they exist, then we got to make sure that we're careful on how we deploy those things around other people. You could be in your car all day long. You could be by yourself. It doesn't have to be interpreted. You could do whatever you want. But when you're together in the body, God, Paul has said, look, use discretion and discernment. And it's not about quenching you. It's about moving you into a heart that cares and concerns about the other people. And let me tell you something. I'm kind of cutting this around in a corner. But 1 Corinthians talks a lot about tongues, 14. And later you can read that. You can see how it's dealing with that. But there's like four types of tongues that the Bible speaks about. Four purposes. One purpose is praise. We see praise in the worship, praising God. That doesn't have to be interpreted. You're praising God. It doesn't have to be interpreted. It's the same tongue that was given Acts 10 and 19. If you read that, they say they all spoke in tongues. They gave praise to God and they prophesied. That's a praise tongue. We come in church, sometimes we can do that. When the worship's on and it's loud and, you know, Stuart is just hot, man. He's on the mic and he's like fired up. The Holy Spirit's in there. I'm going to be up here. I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to pray in the Holy Ghost. That's a tongue of praise. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody's beside me, or if I pray for somebody like I did today, I said, hey, brother, I'm going to pray. Do you mind if I pray in the Holy Ghost? I'm not going to interpret it, but I'm just trying to find my flow. And, oh, it's fine. Because I want to put people, I want to bring people to the understanding. I want to help them. The church wants to help the broken. The church wants to give understanding to the unlearned. And they don't want to do it in a spirit of prideness. Are you hearing me today? You're quiet today. Am I making you mad? So there's a tongue of praise. There's a tongue of interpretation. And there's a tongue to the unbeliever. What's that tongue? What's the same tongue that existed in Acts 2? When the Holy Spirit was poured out, Acts 2, they all spoke in tongues, and what happened? People heard them praising God in another language. What happened? Did they just go, oh, that's cool, weird, and go home? No, the Bible says they got saved. They came in, they pulled in, they're like, man, this is crazy. God was speaking, it blew me away. And then God filled them and sent them away, and they began to plant churches. That's a tongue for the unbeliever. That's what Paul was saying. Look, don't bring a tongue of praise to church and make sure everybody hears you. Bring a tongue of interpretation, because that's for the believer and the unbeliever. He says a tongue for the unbeliever means you're going to speak in a language that they know and you don't. And they're like, dude, how did you know that language? You're like, I never knew that language. They're like, no, you spoke in perfect yabba yabba and I am a yabba yabbin. That's like one tongue. It's one of me. Like, oh, If you look at John Bevere, tells a story that he was in worship service. There's a young girl sitting in the back, a couple of aisles in the back. She's praying in tongues real low. She didn't mean to be heard. And some guy behind her was listening. At the end of the service, he comes up and goes, "Wow, man, that's crazy." He goes, "How did you know French?" "So I'm a professor at the local college, and I teach French. I teach archaic French. And you not only spoke French, your accent was right on. Where did you learn that?" And she's like, "Huh? I don't speak French. Je ne sais pas, that's all I know." And he's like, "Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You were speaking praises to God. Matter of fact, when that preacher was preaching, you would give the cross reference in France, and he would give the cross reference right after you. He would hear her quote scripture, and then the pastor would do the same scripture she quoted in French." Was he a believer after that? Oh, it drew him closer to God. Jack Hayford, if you ever heard of him, he passed away, but he's on a plane. He's on this plane getting ready to come home. God had a big work week, and he said, "I just want to go home." And I sat down on this plane, the seat, and he says, this nice looking tall man in a suit came up, sat beside me. And he's like, "I'm just going to play it cool because I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to go home." And he says, next thing you know, small talk started happening. And he noticed this guy had this southern accent. So he's like, "Hey, man, are you from the South?" And this guy was like, "Oh, I'm sorry about that." He's really embarrassed about it. And he goes, "No, don't be sorry. I love the South. I love the people of the South." He goes, "Yeah." He goes, "When I grew up, I lived in Oklahoma. And my family's Kiowa Indian. And I had to learn English. And it was a real struggle for me to learn English. Going to school, I got bullied a lot because of my accent. And I tried to get rid of that accent. But, it kind of sounds like a southern accent, but it really isn't. It's Kiowa." And he goes, "Well, it's tough." And he said, well, he's listening to him. The Holy Spirit says to Jack Hayford, "Pray in tongues." And Jack Hayford goes, "No." "You pray in tongues. I'd rather jump out of the window," he said. He said, "I don't want to do this." And he says, so he's talking to this guy about religion and Christianity and what he does. And he's trying to break the ice. And I've been in a position like that. And he starts talking to him about sending him a book. And the guy's like, "Yeah, I'm really not into those books. I wouldn't read it. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, what he is wanting to send him." Long story short. And he's like, he's like, "Hey," I think his name was John. He's like, "John, boy, this is going to sound weird." He goes, "But," and he kind of story told. He says, "I think I know some Kiowa language, and I'm going to speak some, and I want to know if it means anything." Like, he didn't know Kiowa language, right? But he said, "I think I know some." So maybe he just, in faith, anticipated God giving him the tongue. So he's like, "Oh, yeah, sure, sure." So he starts praying the Holy Ghost. He says a few words, and all of a sudden, his whole accent changed. His. The one speaking in tongues. And it moved to this different tongue. And after he got done speaking, he said, "All I was looking at was the upholstery." I wasn't looking at the guy. Like, I've been there, man. Like, ugh. So he's like just dead staring at the upholstery. And he said, he opened his eyes. And he's like, ugh. And dude's crying. And he goes, "You spoke in ancient Kiowa language. What did I say?" He said, "That the great light above is shining upon me." And then he said some other stuff that he didn't understand. And so Jack Hafer's like, "Can I be honest with you? When you sat down, God spoke to me and he said, I want you to speak in tongues. I don't know Kiowan language at all. This is God to you. And the great light has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ." So say amen to that. What happened? Well, the guy said, "Look, man, could you send me those books?" That's his going. We don't know. We don't know if God said, but the reality, that's a tongue to the unbeliever. See how effective that is? Amen. Then there's a tongue, so it's a language somewhere in the world. Like, well, I hear somebody speaking tongues, it's gibberish. Dude, there's 6,000 languages in the world. If you think it's, that means you know all 6,000 of them. You know, to say you're an authority on what's gibberish versus real language kind of puts you in a pompous category. Some of it is a language somewhere in the world. Some of it is a heavenly language. So that doesn't, heavenly language. Do you know that there's a different language in heaven? Jesus said, "I'm going to give you a stone. It's going to have me and you are the only ones who are going to know that name." Jesus has a name that nobody else knows. There are things in heaven that are understood, and there are languages that people don't know. And so I believe there's heavenly language. 1 Corinthians 13 says, "Do you know I speak with man, the tongue of man, or the tongue of angels? And I have not love, I'm nothing." So what's the tongue of man, tongue of angels? Tongue of man is real. Tongue of angels is also real. Why is that important? Because that's the tongue when you come into the church and somebody gives this tongue, it has to be interpreted, because that most likely is a tongue where nobody's no unbelievers are going, "I know that language." It's not that way. It has to be interpreted because nobody understands the language. The Bible says, he who speaks in that type of tongue, no man knows what he says, for he speaks mysteries in the Spirit. That's why Paul said, dude, when you do that, do it alone, or be careful, because it needs to be interpreted, because you benefit well, but the others do not. And they feel like a foreigner on the outside looking in. Well, now we're getting down to the brass roots, man. Paul said, it's about other people. Speak in tongues. He said, I do. But in the church, look out for your brothers and sisters, look out for the unbeliever, and look out for the unlearned, because you're accountable for what they think about God because of your conduct. Now, the last thing I'll say. There's time and a place, and I'm going to tell you, I'll back that up with scripture, and I'm closing. When I come into worship, 1 Corinthians 14:26 says this, what then, brothers? I mean, I just basically told you, be careful with tongues, and like, I don't want to scare you, and I don't want to quench you. So he says, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one, watch this, has a hymn. What's that mean? Singing. We're singing. Each one has a hymn. There's a lesson. There's a revelation. And there's possibly a tongue. Wait. He says it needs to be decently in order. You can't just stop worship and say, everybody listen to me, I'm going to speak in a tongue. He says there's a hymn, there's a worship time, there's a lesson time, and there's a time God has reserved for the manifestations of the Spirit. Do it in order so that those that are participating can benefit. And the last tongue is intercession, Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26, Origen said, people say, well, Romans 8:26, when you do not know what to pray for as you ought, the Spirit maketh intercession with you with groans that cannot be uttered. Well, that isn't tongues. Well, according to Origen, who is 100 AD, he wrote a commentary on Romans 8:26, and he says, we are talking about the spiritual language of tongues, and God can use that for intercession for other people. That makes sense. Have you ever prayed for somebody that you didn't know what was going on in their life, but God laid them on your heart, and you start praying for them? I do that all the time with my kids, man. I'll just pray in tongues, and then I'll start praying in English. I'll pray in tongues, pray in English. Why? Because it's intercession. And I don't know what's going on with them, but God does, and the Spirit does. And the Bible says, when I don't know what's going on, the Spirit will help me pray through intercessions with groans that cannot be uttered. And pretty soon, I'm interceding for somebody, and I don't even know they have a problem. I don't know what the problem is, let me say that. I know they have a problem, but I don't know what it is. And God's saying, I don't want you to know what it is. I just want you to pray for them because I know what it is, and we need to break the strongholds that are existed in their life. Come on. So tongues are a sign for unbelievers, it's a sign for a believer. When it's a believer's tongue, it's like tongue, interpretation, prophetic word. And everybody's like, ah, yeah, it's a believer's tongue. Yeah, we're encouraged by that. That's great. But do you get the difference? Stand to your feet with me. Don't hold back this morning, church. We're going to be dealing with the gifts of the Spirit and what they are and how they function. But I want you to understand the context of Corinthians. I gave you a lot today, a lot. But this is good for you. Let's have a church that loves one another. Let's celebrate the gifts, but let's do it in a way that others will benefit. Is that an amen? Amen. Father, in this place today, we thank you and we love you. God, go with us today as we go through our week. And God, thank you for allowing these people to endure the 2 long hours that they've endured here today. Oh, I just can't understand how they're going to make it. But Lord, I pray that you bless them, continue to move on them. In Jesus' name, amen.